Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God, first of all, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we begin reading at verse 1. Reading from the Word of God, Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 8, O that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now please over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Luke chapter 16, please. Luke 16. Luke 16. We'll begin our reading at verse 19. Luke 16 and 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the Lord will bless the reading of His holy word, which has a solemn message for us as we consider it. Now the 107th Psalm, which I began by reading, makes it very clear from verse 1 onwards that the Lord is good. Verse 1 categorically and clearly states it, that the Lord is good. And four times over in that Psalm, we read that refrain, kind of a chorus in the ancient Psalm, because remember, the book of Psalms was the songbook of the ancient Hebrews. So they used to sing those Psalms. And over, four times it says there, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, the message I have for you tonight is one that will involve every person in this building, everyone within the sound of my voice. In fact, we could expand it if we could speak to everyone on this island in Spanish Wells. It would affect every one of them. It would pertain to each of them. If we could extend it to every person in the Bahamas, this message would have relevance to them as well, or to every person in the Western Hemisphere, or really to every person in the world. Because when we think of the goodness of God, the Scriptures are quite clear that the goodness of God affects every one of us on a very practical level. Now, that may not always seem obvious to us. We may not always think about the goodness of God. In fact, some people are inclined to take many good things from God's hand and never to thank Him for them. But the instant that something bad happens to them, well, they want to blame God for it and say, well, why has God allowed this bad thing to come into my life? Have you ever thought, my friend, as you listen to me tonight, that the bad things that come into your life are meant to drive you into the arms of a good God? That the bad things, the tragedies, the difficulties, the trials, and the hardships are meant to make you seek the one who can bring meaning to all these things, who can give you security not only for time, but for eternity. Because when you come to Him and receive life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you become His child. You become part of His family. You become part of His sovereign purpose and will. He holds you in His hand, and He says, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. Such are the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. Even the so-called bad things of this life, the Lord Jesus is able to turn them round for good. Now let's think about the good things for a moment, because in all of the three passages that we read about there, we read about the goodness of the Lord. The Psalm 107 spoke about the Lord's goodness. Romans 2 said, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then when we came here to James chapter 16, to the familiar story that the Lord Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, we have Abraham saying to the rich man, thou in thy life receivest thy good things. And you know, really, that could be said of every one of us here. Every one of us has benefited from the goodness of God. Every one of us has had good things given unto us from God. I know that on the authority of the Word of God, because James chapter 1, for example, will express it this way. It will say, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so any good thing in our lives, anything that's truly good, we can say, well, God's at the back of that. God is the one doing it. God is the one giving it. Now, many times there are things in life that we think are good, but they're actually not good for us. You know, my little daughter is 8 months old, and we took her on a camping trip recently, and she thought that the most wonderful aspect of the camping trip, as far as I could tell, since she can't speak yet, she doesn't actually tell me, but I think the most wonderful thing about the camping trip to her was that we'd put her down on a blanket on the ground, and now that she can crawl, you know, she'd crawl to the edge of the blanket, and she would pick up a stone. And she would put a stone in her little mouth. And she would chew on the stone. And every time, well, it seemed like every time we turned around, there she's got another stone. We've no sooner taken one away from her, and then she's got another one. And there was nothing she loved so much as to seek out a stone, preferably a very dirty one, and try and put it into her mouth. And I think, you know, how much like many of us as human beings, that we look around at things in our life and we want to go after those things and we want to grasp those things and we want to get a hold of those things and enjoy those things. And God says, no, I don't want you to have that thing because it's not going to be good for you. And we say, ah, You don't know what you're talking about, God. I'm going to go after this thing anyway. And many times, there is some amount of pleasure associated with it. After all, the Bible does speak in Hebrews chapter 11 about the pleasures of sin. You should be aware, however, that the Bible calls them the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, these are temporary things. Sin brings its pleasure, all right. But the end of sin, as again I quote James chapter 1, sin, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death. All that sin can ever do for us is estrange us from God, warp and pervert our characters, and lead us finally down to hell. That is what sin does, and there's no other way around it. There are many things we look at, and we say, that's a good thing, I want that. God says, no, I don't want you to have it, it's sin. And God tells us no, because He wants us to have the things that are really and truly good. Now, I've made a statement tonight that all of us have benefited from the goodness of God. And you might be sitting there and saying, yes, Mr. Preacher, it's very fine and good for you to say that, but you haven't had the difficult life that I've had. And perhaps that would be true. But you know, I want you to think tonight that if you have something truly good in your life, it's God that's given it. Let's take, for example, something you all have in the room here tonight, breath. At least I hope you don't. If you're not breathing tonight, please raise your hand. We'll call the emergency personnel and they'll come revive you. But every one of us here is breathing. And the prophet Daniel would remind us, the God in whose hand your breath is, you've not honored. You know, you're not only breathing, you're what the doctors would call ambulatory. You can get up and move around. You were able to come out, praise God, to this meeting, to sit under the sound of the Word of God. And just the fact that you were able to get up today, get out of your bed, put off your pajamas, brush your teeth hopefully, dress up and come along to a place like this, that's the goodness of God at work. If you had at least one parent that loves you and that takes care of you, or if you had someone that kept you alive when you couldn't keep yourself alive as an infant, that's the goodness of God at work. The God who invented the family unit and gave us mothers and fathers, many of them imperfect to be sure, but gave mothers and fathers for our good, for our benefit, that we might survive and thrive. If you have a spouse that loves you tonight, that's God who gave it to you, the God who invented marriage. If you have friends that care about you, it's God that made the very concept of friendship. The bodies you have, the minds you have, the talents you possess, any amount of money you've been able to earn, anything you've attained in this life that's truly good, it's been God who's at the back of it. God who's given it to you. God who's given it to you freely many times when you didn't even realize He was doing it. And yet, you know, the nature of human beings are that they take and they take and they take and they never turn around and thank God. If you start out in Romans chapter 1, for example, with that very bad list of sins that human beings have gotten into, the very first sin that Romans 1 speaks about is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That means they did not give God His place as God in their lives. And I'm afraid that could be said of people on this island, some people at least, that they don't give God His proper place in their lives. That might be true of you sitting in this room tonight. That you come to God when you're in trouble, and maybe you give God lip service, you come to Him once a week, and you want to show some respect toward God, because maybe you think if you don't, something bad will happen to you. But you've never actually turned control over of your life to God and said, God, I'm but a dead man. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And if you don't give me life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't live, I can't serve you. I can't accomplish anything in my life. There are many people that go through the motions of living, but they're really not alive because they haven't given God His proper place and they don't have a relationship with Him. But do you know what Romans 1 says next? After it says they glorified Him not as God, it says neither were thankful. That's a very sad thing, you know. When God has given us so much, in Him we live and move and have our being, says Acts chapter 17. The God who gave us our bodies, the God who gave us every good thing we have, the God who gave us every meal we've ever eaten, the God who's done so much for us. And yet many people go through their lives taking all kinds of good things from God and never turning around to thank Him. How would you feel if that was one of your children? That you spent all of those sleepless nights trying to get that colicky baby to sleep, and you changed innumerable diapers, some of them with incredible things within them, and you sat up with them when they had the chicken pox, and you took care of them when they were afflicted with strep throat, and you wiped their nose as it ran, and you taught them to dress themselves and bathe themselves and go about all their school lessons. You sat up night after night helping them with their homework. And you tried to teach them what is really good and valuable in life. And when they grow up and get to an age, 17, 18, 19 years old, they say, well, everything you've given me is just what I've deserved. I mean, I needed all that care you lavished on me. And now that I've attained this age where I don't need your help anymore to live, I'm going to go away and never talk to you again. Except, of course, when you die. Then I'll show up for the reading of the will and hope that you left me a lot. What would you think about a child like that? What do you think that was a tremendous display of love for their parents? You'd say, no, not only was that not love, that wasn't even gratitude. That wasn't even the most basic thankfulness. And yet humankind, by the millions, and perhaps someone in this room tonight, you've taken the good things of God through all the years of your life, you've taken and taken and taken some more, and yet you've never stopped to thank God for His goodness. Now, never mind all of the ordinary and temporal blessings of life. What about the fact that God sent His Son into this world to die for you? That before ever you were born, the Lord Jesus Christ already was thinking about you, already went to the cross of Calvary to bear your sins and take the punishment that you deserved. What about that? The fact that you've never come to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving yourself for me. Thank you for redeeming me. I'm yours. You've bought me, Lord. Instead, we say, no. We say, I'm mine. I want to live my life. I want to have my good things. Oh, remember what we read in Luke chapter 16, that there was a certain rich man. God knew who he was, but interestingly, he's quite anonymous in our story. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us his name. Maybe he'd be on the Forbes list of the richest people, or Fortune 500, or whatever. And maybe he'd have his face on the cover of Business Weekly, or the Wall Street Journal, as a great tycoon, as some nabob, a really important personage, sort of the ancient Bill Gates. Here was a rich man. Perhaps they'd do a special on him, Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous, and there he would be, living sumptuously in his palace. Can you see him there? He's wearing the Gucci shoes, you know, the beautiful patent leather Italian stuff, and he's got the Armani suit on, you know, a tailored silk and whatnot, and he's got the $300 necktie and the Rolex timepiece, you know, sundial, I suppose, in that era. And he's got all the jewelry, quite the bling going round. And there he is, tooling around the streets in his Bentley chariot, or Rolls Royce, was it? Going around living sumptuously every day. Winning everybody's best dress list every year. looking like a really cool guy, like an amazing person, someone that you would admire. And he fared sumptuously every day. It was crawfish every other day and grilled turtle, I suppose, on the days in between. Real delicacies. And besides the odd snack of caviar in the afternoon, you know. There he was, living large. Partying was not invented in the 21st century. Because every day, this man would party. He was living life to its full. He had everything that one could want in this life, at least everything that the world tells us is worth having. Party every day, live good, have the best clothes, have the best vehicle, have the best toys. After all, the bumper sticker says, doesn't it, that he who dies with the most toys wins. By way of contrast, the Lord Jesus mentioned another certain man, a certain beggar, named Lazarus. That's interesting. God wasn't on a first-name basis with the rich man, but he was with the beggar. Isn't that fascinating? But in any case, there was the beggar Lazarus outside. He was in a bad situation. Starving, the poor man. So much so that he was wishing he could just have the crumbs that fell off the table. You know, when they were throwing out the crawfish shells after the meal, he was wishing he could go out there with a toothpick, maybe, and pick out the little bits of meat that were stuck within the shell. Anything. The crumbs, the dregs, whatever I can get. And yet there he was, malnourished and hungry. What's worse, he didn't have his health. He was out there, his body covered in sores. What kind of medical plan did he have? No insurance to speak of. No government to look after him. The extent of medical mercy that this man had was he had the wild pot cake, stinking cur dogs coming to him and licking his sores. Now, that is not a treatment I advocate tonight. But that's the only mercy that man got from the stray dogs. Living out there, wretched, as far as his physical situation was. Now, if I stopped right there and I said, who would you rather trade places with? You might say, well, the rich man, of course. To have the fine clothes, to have the chariot, to have the big house, to be on Cribs every week, you know, and show off all my toys, all the great things I have, I'd like to trade places with the rich man. The only problem was, each of these men died. And the beggar went to be with the Lord. He went to that place called Abraham's bosom. Now, the picture meant to convey thereby is of going and being able to recline on Abraham, sort of like you might with your grandfather or grandmother. I don't know if you like to do that with your grandparents. Mine are all gone now, but when they were still around, I very much liked, especially as a little fellow, to run into a room and just jump up on top of grandma or grandpa and feel them pull me in close. I mean, that is a nice feeling, to be cuddled closely next to someone's breast who loves you, to have them pull you in so near and to comfort you. And to say, I love you, and to care for you. And that's the picture. Here was this man whose situation in life, in time, was so wretched. And yet now, for eternity, he was comforted. The rich man's situation was far different, wasn't it? He died, and he went to that place that the Bible calls hell, or Hades. And you'll notice verse 23 says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Plural. It wasn't just one kind of pain. It was every kind of torment. Because the thing about the goodness of God is that it's tied to His person. If you remove the fellowship of His person, if you remove the enjoyment of who God is, you also remove all the good things that come out of God's character. So this man who wanted nothing to do with God in life, he was too busy having a good time, living it up, dressing well and being a bon vivant, really being a connoisseur of what is good and great. Too busy with all of that, the finer things of life, to bother with God. And so now he finds himself in a place where the Bible says God is light. And so he's in a place where one cannot enjoy God. He's in a place the Bible describes elsewhere as one of outer darkness. No light there. God is good. And so he's in a place where the goodness of God is not experienced. God is love, says 1 John 4. He's in a place where there's no love. Elsewhere, the Bible just speaks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What he does still have are his senses and his memories. He lifts up his eyes, being in torments. And he knows what is going on around him. He knows where he is. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Oh, really? You knew his name, did you? Well, of course I knew his name. He was lying around. I tried to get the city government to come and cart him off many a time. But he was lying around at my gates. Ah, you with all your wealth and living for your good things, you left the man out there, just said, oh, isn't that a shame? And you left him out there in his misery, did you? You knew his name, but you didn't do anything to help him. And now you want Lazarus to come and help you, do you? Well, it's too late. Because there's a great gulf fixed. There's an enormous chasm. This great divide, if you will. That those who are enjoying the comfort and the presence of God cannot pass over on some kind of rescue mission to hell. And those who would want to leave the chains of hell cannot pass over to where Abraham and the comforted saints were. And so the man, seeing that he had no hope of any relief from his torment, he tried another tactic. He said, verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers. And Abraham says, I'll let them listen to Moses and the prophets, what we'd call today the Old Testament. Now, you on Spanish Wells have a lot more responsibility than this man had and his five brothers. They had the Old Testament to go on, and that was enough. That was enough to reveal what God is like. That was enough to show His gospel. If you only had Isaiah 53, that would be enough. But those 39 books of the Old Testament are enough to condemn someone to hell if they reject it. But you don't have 39 books. You've got the 27 of the New Testament as well. You've got 66 books. You have Genesis through Revelation in your own language, the revealed will and mind of God. And I ask you tonight, what are you doing with the teaching of the Scriptures? Are you being like this rich man and his five brothers who knew about the Scriptures, knew of the Scriptures, were acquainted with the Scriptures, but they didn't believe the Scriptures? Because had they believed the Scriptures, they would have repented. The goodness of God, Romans 2 says, we read it, leadeth thee to repentance. God is trying to lead you to a point where you take stock of your life, where you look at yourself, and you say, God, you're right about me, I'm a sinner. And I deserve to be in hell, in torment. But Lord, you sent your Son to die for me. You sent him to shed his life's blood on the cross. And he poured out his life for me and bore my judgment. And so he's risen again now to prove that he can give me eternal life. I'm coming to you on that basis. That is what God would like you to do tonight. He would like you to take his word seriously and turn around. Get off the broad road you're going down that leads to hell and get on the narrow road that leads to heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the rich man said, no, the Scriptures aren't enough. If something miraculous happened, you know, a miracle, if somebody went back from the dead, well then surely they'd believe. And he said, no, if they don't believe the Scriptures, even if someone returns from the dead, neither will they believe. It's interestingly, there was another Lazarus in Scripture in John 11 who came back from the dead, and many people still didn't believe in Christ. In fact, they wanted to murder Lazarus to get rid of that inconvenient truth and murder the Lord Jesus as well. Now let me tell you where you stand tonight, my friend, on Spanish Wells. That you not only have the testimony of God's holy word telling you you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, that you need to repent and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Not only do you have the Word of God that tells you that, but the risen Christ has come back from the dead and tells you, not only tells you, commands you to repent, to turn around and believe on Him before it's forever too late. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to neglect it and wait for God to do something miraculous? You may find yourself passing into eternity like this man lost. If you're hearing the voice of God tonight speaking through His Word, come to Him tonight. Don't put it off. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't play games with God. It's far too dangerous. He's a good God. And He wants to give you many good things. But you can't have these things apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. We pray that the Spirit of God would bring home this word to hearts, that any here who are lost would recognize the dangerous position they're in, and that they'd repent and believe the gospel, that they'd trust the word of Thy Son and put their confidence in Him and be saved before it's too late. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.